Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Tonight I'd like to talk to you again from the book of James. What I've been trying to do is to talk about a religion that is worth something versus one that is worthless. And everyone should want their religion to be helpful in their lives. In other words, it should be able to help me make the decisions that I make each and every day. It should be able to make me happy. It should be able to make me contented. And if our religion is not making us better, then there's something wrong. But to have a pure religion, we have to have a proper foundation. It has to be based upon truth. And then it has to have a practical application in our lives. And if our preaching does not have some practicality, then we're not preaching it correctly. In other words, as James would say, our faith must work. It must accomplish something. And so tonight, I want to look at three things from the passage that Brother Kelly read to you just a few moments ago. I want us to look, first of all, at wisdom works from verse 13. Then, as James will address the wisdom that is from beneath, that is worldly wisdom, and then he will address the wisdom that is from above in verses 17 and 18. So let's now begin our study. And if you will look back in James chapter 2 and verse 18, as he talks about faith, he talks about a person showing his faith. Well, in chapter 3 and verse 13, he will say, "Let him show that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." In other words, our wisdom works. But how can we show that we are wise people? He said, "By our good conduct." People can look at us and they can see what kind of decisions we're making. They can see whether we're making good decisions and living good lives, or they can look at us and they can say, "You know, that fellow's made some awful poor choices in life." But the meekness of wisdom is when a person is willing to listen and to learn. Our problem in life, most of us, is the fact that we feel like we already know all that we need to know. We feel like we've already reached a level of understanding to where we already know what life is all about. We already know the decisions that need to be made. Are willing to be meek and listen to others. Now I want you to notice with me verse 18 of chapter 2. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works." You see, it's something we show people. Verse 13 of chapter 3, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Let people see who you are by what you do. Now, how do you know that certain people are wise? Well, I want to draw your attention to three passages in Proverbs and then one in Matthew. And for you to look and see, as Solomon will speak and Matthew will speak, or recording the words of Jesus, how that we can see people who are truly wise. And it begins very simply in Proverbs 6 and verse 6. "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." Now let me ask you, if you see an ant, would you believe that that ant is wise and smart? Well, you'd say, "Yeah." Because back last summer, when food was plentiful, those ants were all around your house and sometimes in your houses, and they were storing up their food. They were preparing their food. Yes, they were wise. Or as I go further to Proverbs chapter 30, he's going to include this again in verse 24 through 28. "There are four things which are little upon this earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet all advance in ranks. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands and is in king's palaces." You can look at each one of these creatures of God and recognize the wisdom which they have in them. Now let me ask you, if I can look at the ant, I can look at the rock badgers, I can look at the spiders and the locusts, and see each of them have wisdom, can I look at your life and see whether or not you're wise? Oh, certainly. Can I look at your life and see whether or not you're foolish? Yes, I can. Because, as Jesus said, a man will be known, or a tree will be known by its fruits. In Proverbs 10:5, he said, "He who gathers in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps in harvest is the son who causes shame." You see, you can look and you can tell which ones. And you see the people in this world today, and you see some people who are preparing for tomorrow, and you see some people who are living as if there will be no tomorrow. You can see the wisdom and the foolishness of it. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rains descended, the floods beat on and came and blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock." Jesus said, you look and you can see wisdom in people's lives. Wisdom works. It does something. But now, what about worldly wisdom? I tried to find a good way to put this, and I didn't realize who the author of this statement was until I actually looked it up. But I know that you've heard the statement, "Stupid is as stupid does." That comes from the movie Forrest Gump. Some of you might remember that. I doubt very seriously he probably was the author of that. It probably comes from somewhere before that. But what makes a person wise? What makes a person stupid? It's what they do. And so as you look at this and you start going and looking in the Bible, you will find that James describes a series of actions that betray one's wisdom as being worldly. And he talks about people who have these selfish ambitions and bitter envy in their heart. He said, that is worldly wisdom, people thinking that way. And specifically, he calls attention to this bitter envy and self-seeking in one's heart. The world says, be selfish. Take care of number one. And we live in a dog-eat-dog world. Those of you who work in corporate environments, those of you who work in factories, those of you who have jobs that you deal with the secular world, you know that life is like this. Everybody's thinking, how can I get ahead of somebody around me? If I'll just step on this person, I can climb a little higher on the pile. That's the way the world thinks. Because the world is all about this selfish envy. You know, it's about me. This self-seeking. Really, if you don't get anything else out of this lesson, I want you to observe that the worldly wisdom is all about me and the heavenly wisdom is all about other people. That's really the bottom line. Of course, there's some application of that. That's the reason why he's going to go on in chapter 4 and say that this is what causes fights. That's the reason why you have conflict. If you look in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, you can find that worldly-minded churches have this same problem. And it ultimately is self-destructive. Let me carry through these verses, because there's some lessons here. Chapter 4, I want you to notice that he says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war and you have not because you ask not. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. the kind of struggles that we have in life, are they not, for the most part, each of us wanting to have our own way? That's where the struggles come from. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, here's what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. And he's about ready to make his next trip there. And he's worried that when he arrives there, there's going to be all this conflict. And he says, "For I fear when I come, I shall not be found by, not find you such as I wish, and I shall not be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults." He said, "I'm afraid when I come, I'm going to find everybody at everybody else's throat." Do you understand that there are some churches that live in that kind of turmoil, where there's all kinds of evil suspicions of one another? There's all kinds of this envy of one another. And Paul says, "I'm going to have to deal with that when I arrive." When Paul wrote the churches of Galatia, there was a real problem going on among them about false teachers coming in, and evidently this was now creating conflict within the congregation. And he said to them, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." We need to understand that if we have a situation where we're all at one another's throat, it'll eventually consume us. And in chapter 5, verse 26, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." If you understand what worldly wisdom involves, it is this "I've got to have my way" kind of attitude. It's "I've got to be number one." And so James will describe it as earthly. In James' description of it. Then he'll describe it as sensual and then demonic. And we're going to look at just a verse for each one of those. And all three of those terms carry with it the idea of something that is away from God. Earthly describes a person in contrast to the heavenly. It's of this world and those who think as of this world. The sensual may not be exactly as we think in our minds of having some sort of sexual, salacious desire, but is more of the animalistic idea. In other words, it's just like what, you know, if you've got two dogs out here and you've got a bone, those dogs are going to fight because their physical desires are taking over. And he says this worldly wisdom is all about our own worldly, sensual desires taking over. And then demonic. That is, it doesn't come from God. It comes from the nether world. It comes from the devil. Notice John chapter 3:12. Jesus said, "If I told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" The contrast between the two. And in Jude verse 19, "These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." And then number 3, James 2:19, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." Now, that's going to bring me to the third part, which to me is the good part of this lesson. You know, I understand when he talks about wisdom making an application in one's life. And I understand the worldly wisdom and what it does, but he's going to say that a man's life has been done in the meekness of wisdom. He lives by a wisdom that is from above, and it stands in stark contrast to the way worldly people think. What it does, it involves, the world is confusion in every evil thing, but the wisdom from above brings about peace. In fact, that's what verse 18 is all about. Peace and harmony. And so what James will do, he will give us several characteristics of this wisdom. It's first, pure. That is genuine. The wisdom that we have does not come from anything that's bad. There's no bad elements in it. The only way that you and I can have pure wisdom is to get it from God. Because if I get it from man, it's going to be corrupted some way. So if I'm going to find truth for pure wisdom, I've got to find it from God. He said, then it's peaceable. Peaceable. You know, our world today just does not seem to understand the value of being peaceful and trying to get along. As much as lies within you, live at peace with all men, Paul told the Romans. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Peaceable people are following the wisdom that comes down from God. And then it's gentle. I think we understand the idea of being rough and being gentle. And in dealing with the people of the world, many times people today are just sort of rough with other people. They'll come in and they'll treat you in any way and talk to you anyway. The wisdom above doesn't do that to people. It tries to think about someone else and their feelings. And that's the reason why next to it, the New King James uses the word willing to yield. The King James, American Standard, talks about easy to be entreated. Literally, the idea is of a person who is good to be persuaded. Someone who's willing to listen to what other people are saying, what other people are thinking, and say, you know, that could be right. To listen patiently and carefully with other people. And then full of mercy and good fruits. Making sure that we treat people with the kindness with which we would want to be treated. That's the idea of mercy, the one who shows mercy. And good fruits, doing good things to them and for them. And then he's going to end with two negative ones. Not partial and not hypocritical. Wisdom from above says you don't treat this man one way and then come over here and treat another man this way. He just talked about that earlier in the chapter when he said that we would speak with our mouths to bless God and then we would curse men. Back in chapter 2, he talked about holding the faith of God with partiality, that we can't do that. True wisdom from God says every man is important. Every soul is precious. And then without hypocrisy. Don't say something and then do something else. Or think something else. The wisdom comes from above. You start seeing these characteristics in contrast to the world. The world creates bitter envy. The world creates confusion. The world creates chaos. God creates peace. God creates harmony. God creates the kind of wisdom that gets along. Well, the question is, does your religion cause you to make wise decisions? You see, you come really full circle here and you ask the question, is your religion worth something or is your religion worthless? If your religion is worth something, what it does, it helps you make your decisions. And is the decision I'm making the right one? Does it show wisdom or does it show foolishness? Is it possible that your religion is not genuine? I thought about this statement here. How would you say to someone, your religion doesn't appear to be genuine? Well, if the religion I hold causes me to do things that are worldly, it's not right. If I say that I am following God and I'm not really following God, then I'm not being guided by His wisdom. Is it possible that you have the wrong religion? That you've got a counterfeit? You see, wisdom from above works. You can show your wisdom tonight by following the instructions that come from above. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. He put Himself on a cross so that you and I could have our sins forgiven. And what our Lord did beyond that is to teach us, to guide us, to mentor us, to show us the pathway to follow. And we walk in His steps, as Peter would say, and we would treat people like our Lord would treat others. That's the way we ought to be. Now, if you're not a Christian tonight, you have a privilege now to come forward, confess your faith, repenting of your sins, and being baptized. Everything has been prepared for you. It's a decision on your part that you're going to have to make. You will make one of the wisest decisions of your life if you respond tonight. As a child of God, it may be that there's sin in your life and you realize it's time for me to show my wisdom in coming back to God.